I always feel sad to see them walking out. I love to talk to the boys and girls. For many, many years, I had a great deal of work with the children. And, of course, was involved in camp work for many, many years. And so we have many happy memories of times with the boys and the girls. Perhaps that helped me a great deal, actually, in preaching the gospel, because as I read the story of the Lord Jesus, when he gave the gospel message, he never used high-sounding and high-polluting language. When the Lord Jesus spoke, he spoke language that boys and girls and simple folks like myself could understand. And this is one of the things I love about the Lord Jesus. Though he was the greatest intellect in the universe, and indeed designed every language under the sun, when he spoke about the things of God, he spoke about them in the simplest and clearest possible terms. I'm going to read some of these words from the Lord Jesus in a well-known text, John chapter 10 and verse 9. Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth the other because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep and am known of mine. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any one pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Don't you just love the words of the Lord Jesus? I've been writing the Sunday school lessons for 23 years for Gospel Folio Press, in the Bible study paper, at least, Words of Faith. And so many, many times as we've been going through these gospel records of the Lord Jesus, I have been absolutely thrilled just to listen, as it were, to the Savior speak his own words to men and women. There are no more powerful, there are no more beautiful words than the words of the Master himself. I am the door. I want to gather your minds up for a minute and move them back in time, back beyond the centuries, back beyond the archaeological ages, back to the very beginning of everything and anything and anyone that ever had a beginning. And I want you to go back even before that, before there was anything, before there was a planet in space, before there was an angel serving in heaven, before there was space, when there was only God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, needing nothing and needing no one to fulfill their joy. When God filled all and in all, and there was nobody else and nothing else. It's kind of humbling for us, isn't it? to learn that God doesn't need you. And God doesn't need me. But the wonder of it is, God wants you, and He wants me to fulfill His joy. Somewhere in the great ocean of love we call the heart of God, there rose up a desire to bring into being creatures, the human race, creatures that would be brought into His presence, who would bring Him joy and delight and would be united to His Son in such a way that they would reflect His loveliness and bear His name upon them throughout His everlasting empire, whereby He would get joy out of these creatures because they reflected the beauty of His own Son. Only God could devise a plan like this. And so He brought into existence the human race. But we know the sad story. It wasn't long until sin came in. Now, sin didn't take God by surprise. God knows everything. And He knew it would happen. And God had a plan to take care of it. But that sin shut the door to fellowship with God. And Adam and Eve had sinned, and God came down to speak with them. And when, as a result of their sin, they were driven out from the presence of God, if they had turned around and looked back to paradise, they would have seen the door was shut. And that door was a flaming sword that turned every way to keep them out of the paradise of God. The door was shut. And so the centuries rolled by and evil multiplied until God repented that He'd even made man and He was going to wipe them off the face of the earth with a great flood. But there was a man named Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And He told Noah to build a boat. And to build that boat for the saving of his house and his family. The philosophers mock the word of God, of course, the atheists and agnostics. They make a joke about Noah's ark. And they say God wasn't honest, the ark wasn't big enough to save the world. Well, the ark wasn't built to save the world. If they would only read the Bible, that's what the Lord Jesus said to His critics. The trouble with you is you don't read the Bible. The ark was built not to save the world in the flood. The ark was built to save the world from the flood. If they had believed God and repented of their evil, there would not have been a flood. And the ark would have stood on the hill as a monument to the grace and mercy of God. But men mocked God and did not repent of their evil. And so God said one day to Noah and his family, come into the ark. And they came into the ark. And we read God shut the door. We can't even imagine what it was like. You see, God didn't say Noah shut the door. He knew Noah didn't have it in him to shut the door against the cries of his family and the godless men and women swimming in the waters that overswept them. It wasn't in Noah to do that. He couldn't have done it. God shut the door. The door was shut. The flood passed. Noah and his family were brought into a new earth. And a new set of rules was set up, human government, when men would order their society by government. But the tragedy is, you know how well we govern, don't we? What a great job we do. And the whole place fell into chaos and confusion. And out of all this mass of people, God called a nation. Called a nation. The nation of Israel, who would be separated from all the other nations of the earth, who would be a priesthood by which He would reveal Himself to all the people and by whom the nations could approach to God, if they would be obedient and be faithful to His word. And so to picture the way of approaching to God. God took Moses up into the mountain one day and showed him the pattern of the things in heaven and said, go down and build a copy of that down on the earth. And so Moses went down, and with men specially gifted, they built this tent. And this tent had two parts to it. It was called the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it had an outer court. And inside the outer court there was another tent, a small tent. And inside that tent there was another section called the Holy of Holies. But you couldn't just run in there. God says there's a way that you can come. And when the sinner or the priest came in, the very first thing he saw was a brazen altar. And the altar demanded sacrifice. And it said, you can't come into the presence of God without the shedding of blood. But if they did offer their sacrifice on the altar and passed the laver, which was a basin of water to wash themselves, to come into the holy place, there was a great veil hanging between them and the presence of God. And the voice said, thou shalt not come in at all times into the holy place. The door was shut. And down through the centuries, God had to teach mankind that because of sin, there was no way directly into the presence of God. And we, as members of the human race, are shut out from His fellowship, shut out from His presence because of sin. And the Old Testament ends with these words, a curse. Those are the last two words of the Old Testament. And the door is shut. Then, one day, Jesus came into this world, the Son of God. For in the heart of God, He longed for the fellowship of His creature. He longed that they should enter into their blessing. And so now, He's going to open the way into the very presence and blessings of God. And the Lord Jesus stood up one day, and He said, I know there is a door. Oh, no, no. That's not what He said, was it? He said, I am the door. The door is now open into the realms of blessing. And if you will enter through that door, you will be saved and satisfied and secure forever and forever. Now you would think that the multitudes of earth would rush through that door. But the strange thing is, that men and women prefer to stay outside the door. What a strange thing. But nevertheless, He uses this beautiful figure. And for a few minutes I want to look at it and to see just what the Lord said here. Not using any imagination, just taking the words of the Lord Jesus. What did He mean when He said, I am the door? It's a universal figure. I have preached from this text to the pygmies in the Achuri forest. Little people that would just fit under your arm. And they know what a door is. Mind you, their door is an opening into a leaf hut. I preached this message in Alaska. Doesn't matter where you preach it. Everybody knows what a door is. Every boy and girl, every little child knows the function of a door. A door lets you into something on the inside. A door shuts out something that's on the outside, and a door involves a decision. Will I go in or will I stay out? What could be simpler? But what is inside that door? Is it really so wonderful to be saved? I'll say it is. By the grace of God, I've been saved for 54 years. Don't even feel 54 years old yet, but there I am. 54 years, and I want to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. But there are many people who don't think it's a wonderful thing to be saved because they still stay outside the door. Well, let's find out today. Is it so wonderful to be saved? Is it so terrible to be lost? And those of you who came in here today and you're not saved, by the grace of God and secure for heaven, oh, I pray and many pray in this audience that before you leave this building and go out that door, you will be simple enough to take God and His Word and enter through this door the Lord Jesus Christ into His salvation. Is it so wonderful to be saved? What is inside that door? Well, the very first thing He tells us is, salvation is inside the door. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's a good Bible word, don't be afraid of it. Saved. What a great word that is. Are you saved? And do you know that you're saved? Now, I didn't ask you, are you a member of a church? I didn't ask you, have you been baptized? I didn't ask you, do you take communion every Sunday? I didn't ask you if you donate to the good cause. I didn't ask you if you pray and read your Bible and are a good neighbor and a kind friend and a lovely person. I asked you, are you saved? And do you know that you're saved for all eternity? That's the most wonderful thing to know. Are you saved? Well, but what does it mean to be saved? Primarily, it means to be saved from our sins. When the message came from heaven about the Lord Jesus and His name, this was the name He was given. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Oh, there goes that preacher again, talking about sin. I wish he wouldn't keep talking about sins. Well, of course, we have to talk about sin because God talks about it. Because this is your biggest problem. This is your biggest problem if you're not saved today. This is your biggest problem because it's that sin that stands between you and a holy God. That sin is an offense to God. It is a wound upon your own soul. And it is a distress to society. Sin. The curse of the human race. The disease that eats at the vitals of the human soul to destroy. Sin is pictured as a burden too heavy to carry. The psalmist said, mine iniquities, like an heavy burden, have gone over my head. Sin is pictured as a disease too bad to cure. Sin is pictured as a debt too heavy to pay. There are sins of the mind. What do you think about all day? What are you thinking about now? What have you thought about since you came in here? The sins of the mind. The Bible calls it the desires of the mind. What about your thought life? There are sins of the heart, the affections. What do you love? There are sins of the flesh, the members of the body. There are sins of the will, sins that we don't commit, but we would commit if we had the opportunity to. There are willful sins. There are inadvertent sins, sins we don't mean to commit, but we do. There are sins of ignorance that we don't even know we've sinned because of our insensitive conscience. To be saved is to be saved from our sins. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. I was in California preaching. After a meeting, a young man came to me and he started to pour out a record of his sin life, and it was absolutely abominable and disgusting, and I stopped him. I said, stop. I don't want to hear this. I can't do anything about your sins. It's not me you need to talk about. Talk to you about your sins. Oh, but he says, I am saved. I said, what? He says, I am saved. I said, tell me, from what are you saved? He says, what do you mean? I'm saved. I said, from what are you saved? He says, I don't know what you mean. I said, if I fell in that river over there, And I cried out, save me. And you threw in a rope and pulled me out. What would you save me from? So I saved you from drowning. If I was in that cabin over there and it started to burn and I was inside and I shouted out the window, save me. You put up a ladder and pulled me out. What would you save me from? So I saved you from burning. I said, don't you understand? To be saved is to be saved from something. What are you saved from? He says, I don't know. I said, I don't know either. So don't ever talk about being saved. People bandy these words around, but to be saved is to be saved from our sins. Now, it does not mean that a Christian never sins. Oh, that day will come. But it means the Christian need not sin. Because the Christian is no longer under the domination of sin. To be saved is to be saved from our sins. But what does it mean to be saved from our sins? Well, it means to be saved from the power of our sins. Sin has power. Sin has power. And to be saved is to be delivered from its power. I was having meetings in Rochester, New York, with my colleague Neil Dougal, who preaches the gospel with me. After the meeting, we went home to the house where we were staying, and the folks turned on the evening news. After the news, there was a documentary on drug addiction. We thought we would watch to see what we could learn about this great problem. It took the form of an interview with a young man who had been through the whole drug scene from the time he was a boy. It was to be held in the university auditorium, university hospital auditorium, and there it was set up with a table and a number of doctors and medical folks around, and this young man sitting at the end, maybe in his 20s. And the place was filled with medical and other folks. And they began to question him. This was national television. Question him about his drug experience, how he got into it as a boy, what he did, how he moved from one drug to another, how he got the drugs, how he got the money to pay for them, how they affected him, and so on and so on. At last, one of the doctors said, now, young man, there's one thing we're very, very interested to hear tonight. You have been addicted to all those drugs, but tonight, I understand you have absolutely no addiction to drugs, whatever. He says, that's absolutely true. I have no addiction, whatever, to drugs. Now we're all waiting to hear, how did that happen? How did you get free from drug addiction? Well, said the young man, I had a very bad drug experience one night and almost died. And when I came out of this, I thought to myself, if I don't get rid of this drug problem, I'm going to perish. When that word perish came out, my antenna went up. Zzz. It's a Bible word. Perish. He says, I would surely perish. But he said, someone told me Christ could deliver me. And I took the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and He delivered me, says national television. Well, if you'd hit those doctors on the head with a piece of tube before, you would not have shot them more. They coughed and they spluttered. And the doctor who asked the question said, well, young man, you presented us with a terrible problem here. Oh, said the young man graciously, sir, you have the problem, I have the answer. He is able to deliver you. I do not know you, most of you, but you may be sitting here in the grip of a sin, a secret sin, a habit of sin, and you cannot break away from it, because sin has power to enslave men and women. Let me tell you, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Want to go free? Come through that door, and He will save you from the power of your sins. To be saved means to be saved from the penalty of sin. Oh, my friend, nobody's getting away with anything. There are murderers and rapists and violent men walking the streets of our cities, laughing in the face of justice. They have escaped execution. They have escaped retribution on a legal technicality. And they think they're free, my friend. The Supreme Court of the universe is not yet in session. And when that judge takes his place, and they are brought before him, there will be no attorneys present. There will be no appeals made. There will be no parole board waiting. There will be no deals. There will be no words spoken, but the words of the judge. And the books shall be opened. And you are not getting away with anything. Sin has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. And after death, the judgment. My friend, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes, not for 2 seconds. If you're not saved, I have preached to people and they never made it home after the meeting. I preached down in Greensboro, North Carolina, the last of a series of gospel meetings. There was a young man, 18 years old, in that meeting who refused to attend any of the meetings. His mother was a Christian in the assembly. She pled with him, but he refused to come until at last, on the last night, he came and sat right in the back corner. As soon as the meeting was over, he was out the door. Sunday night. I closed the meeting with these words. One of us will be the next. Are you ready to meet God? That was Sunday night. Tuesday night, he was killed in a car accident at 2 o'clock in the morning. Gone. Now someone says, Mr. Preacher, you tried to frighten us. I really don't care. If I could wake some of you up by any means, because I would imagine some of you come to this place every Sunday at this time. You come into this meeting, you sit, you enjoy the hymns, you enjoy the people, but you're still not saved. And this is what concerns us. And if you die without Christ and you're not saved, you're lost forever. Lost to God. Lost to heaven. Lost to the hand and company of the Savior. How tragic. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Saved from the power. Saved from the penalty, and one day we shall be saved out of the very realm where sin has reigned. We'll be taken into a place where iniquity, transgression, and sin are never known. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. What else is inside that door? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Pictures of a shepherd leading a little sheep into a field that goes right to the horizon all around. And the shepherd says to the little sheep, it's all yours, eat it all up. So the little sheep begins. Many, many, many years later, it comes back to the door again, older and fatter. And looks around and finds that the pasture has all grown up again. They just cannot ever conceive of eating and enjoying all the blessings that God gives those who are saved. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those of us who are saved are multi-millionaires, rich with the riches that really count. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. If you're not saved, I know you're not satisfied. I know it. Because I've been there. I know you're not satisfied. Going down the highway one day, I saw a billboard. It was advertising a brand of cigarettes, famous brand of cigarettes. I showed a package of these things sticking out, and their advertising program was spelled out at the top of the billboard in these words. Naming the brand, the only truly satisfying cigarette. Well, that was a pretty big claim. But along the bottom of their board, they blew their whole advertising program to shreds with two words. Have another. Think about it. If it was the only truly satisfying cigarette, how many would you need? You'd need one, and then you'd be truly satisfied. But that's the world all over. It's a bunch of lies. Deceit writing checks it cannot keep. And the devil's forever holding out his bait, trying to draw men and women away from the only source and center of satisfaction. I like the old hymn in this book. It says, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked to me as I wailed. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And by the grace of God, after 54 years, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus satisfies the human soul. And if you are not saved, I know you are hungry. And if you're not saved, I know you are thirsting. But you'll live your life hungry, and you'll live your life thirsting. You'll die in a bed of thorns and regret, because you'll never have tasted the sweets and the riches of being saved. What a wonderful thing to be saved. Terrible thing to be lost. Where are you trying to find your satisfaction? Out in that old world out there? There's a toy store up in our mall, and we have spent quite a bit of money in there over the years. We have 13 grandchildren. And as our own kids were growing up, we got to know the lady in the downstairs department where we did our business. We'd got to know her quite well, actually. She's a nice kind of a lady, middle-aged, a woman of the world, very pleasant, but not interested at all in the things of God, though I had given her many tracts and spoken to her on a number of occasions. One Friday night, just before closing time, I was dashing down to pick up a little gift for somebody, and the lady was just kind of covering things over, and she looked up and saw me coming down the stairs. Oh, she said, Mr. Nicholson, please don't preach at me tonight. I've had a very rough day and a very bad week. Well, I said, I wasn't necessarily going to preach at you tonight. Anyway, she says, I made a decision. I said, what is it? I have decided this life is all the hell I'm ever going to have. Well, I said, I won't preach at you, but I'll correct the terrible mistake you've made. If you die without Christ in your sin, this life is all the heaven you're going to have. Go out and enjoy it. Let us not begrudge the pleasures of the godless. This is the only heaven they'll ever have. Not much of a heaven, is it? But the Lord Jesus says, I've got something for you. My presence. The companionship of the Son of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be saved. And I'm so sorry if you're missing it. And I don't know why you're missing it. You say, oh, Mr. Preacher, don't you know, I'm a very religious lady. I've been a church member for 40 years. I have sung in the choir. I've done all the good things I'm supposed to do. I pray and I read my Bible. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? I'm asking you, are you saved by grace? Have you ever individually and personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? All your good works will do nothing but make you more responsible at the judgment seat of God. At the judgment of God. Satisfaction is in there. What else is inside that door? He says there's security in there. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any one pluck them out of my hand. Oh, the security in Christ. It's the only place there is security. There's no international security, believe me. There's no national... I just came back from Israel on Thursday. We went through the city of Jericho. Well, the Palestinians have taken over. And they have their new Palestinian force there. Their new bright green berets. And I would say it was a little tense. And as we lived in that country, we could see the whole place is just in turmoil underneath. It's just like a bonfire waiting for somebody to strike the match. No national security. We don't know what tomorrow's paper is going to print. And there's no personal security. Not one of us knows if we'll sleep in our own bed tonight. The Lord Jesus says, I'll give you security. I'll put you in my hand, and no one, no angel, no man or demon will ever be able to pluck you out of my hand. But he says, I and my Father are one in our essence and nature. And he says, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And every child of God is in the double grip of God, and no one can get at them. Wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? To go to bed at night, put your head on your pillow, and know there's a clear sky between your soul and God, and all is sure and certain for time and eternity. Millions of money can't buy that. And if you don't have it, I'm so sorry. You're utterly bankrupt. Inestimably poor. I was in the drugstore one Friday night, buying up a few things. I was at the checkout and I saw through the plate glass window a nice car pulling in rather quickly, I thought, jumping on the brakes, a door opened, and a rather nice-looking, well-dressed, middle-aged lady dashed out of the car, slammed the door, ran into the drugstore. I thought, this is an emergency. I expected her to run up to the pharmacy, but she didn't. She ran right over to the checkout counter where a few of us were standing. Pushed past all of us to the girl. And she says, am I too late? The girl looked up rather surprised. She says, too late for what? Too late for my lottery ticket. Jesus says, no, you're not too late yet. Well, give me this and give me that and all those wonderful tickets, you know. If you make the right marks and put the right numbers down, you'll be a millionaire for $5, they say. And as I saw this dear lady, nice, intelligent-looking woman, scrabbling over those little pieces of card, my heart ached for her. And I couldn't help but say something. Well, I said, I'm glad I don't have to buy one of those things. Oh, she said, scarcely looking up, and why not? Well, I said, because I'm rich already. Oh, she said, standing up, is that so? Maybe I didn't look like it. I was in my old duds. Yes, madam, I said, as I stand before you today, I am so rich, I don't even know what I'm worth. Well, she said, that's very interesting. I always wanted to meet a rich man. I said, shake. I said, you have met one. So she shook my hand. She said, if you don't mind me asking you a personal question, I said, go ahead. How did you get it? By this time, a few other ladies had come out of the aisles. Had a little audience of about 8 or 9 all standing around. Oh, I said, I got it by inheritance. Oh, inheritance, she said. That was the easy way, wasn't it? I said, yes, it was easy for me, but it was not easy for my Father. By this time, they were leaning in. And I was so happy to tell her about my inheritance. It came to me through the death of my very best friend, who gave himself upon the cross and gave me the riches that will withstand the impact of death and the collapse of the universe, invested in the bank of heaven with my name on it, where the moth can't eat it and the rust can't rot it and the thief can't steal it. I tell you, those of us who are saved are inestimably rich. The riches that will never diminish. Man, woman, those of us who are saved, we're going to walk on gold. It will be of so little significance to us. Are you saved? If you're not saved, boys and girls, you better hurry up and get saved. Teenagers, and those white-haired folks I see around here like myself, our days are numbered. I think seriously about this matter. Salvation
satisfaction, security inside that door. Are you in or in you out? Or are you out? Well, what is outside? Is it so terrible to be lost? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us. Outside that door there is the wolf. That's what he says. The wolf comes. In the Bible, the devil is pictured in different ways. He's pictured as a serpent, defiling with the poison of sin. He's pictured as a lion, devouring with the power of sin. He's pictured as a wolf, destroying with the cruelty of sin. But his most frightening aspect is that he is pictured as an angel of light, deceiving with the pleasures of sin. I don't want to be out there with him. I'm no match for him. And don't you ever think you're a match for the devil. Don't you ever think it. Do you know that the devil, Satan, is still the most powerful created being in the universe? And don't you ever try to rebuke the devil. You're out of your league when you start that stuff. You know that Michael, the archangel, would not rebuke the devil, but called on the Lord to rebuke him? There's only one person can deal with Satan, and that's our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you, he has dealt with him. The prince of this world is judged. Whose side are you on? If you're on Satan's side outside that door, man, you're a loser. Woman, you're a loser. What's the matter with you? Why would you stay out there? The wolf is out there. The hireling is out there. What's the hireling? Hired protection. Hire this person to take care of the sheep, but in the hour of need, the hireling ran away. There are millions upon millions depending on hired protection. They pay money to the church. They send money to the radio program and the TV program. They give money to the good cause. And they do all kinds of good works. And they hope somehow God is keeping a ledger. And that he's entering all these things in black ink on the positive side, the credit side of your record. And that when at last you stand before God and the books are opened, he will see that the credit side adds up to more than the debit side, and he will give you his smile, pat you on the head, and bring you into heaven. My friend, that lie came out of the pit of hell, and it's not in the Bible. Hired protection. I was in Detroit years ago having meetings. I was invited home Sunday to dinner to a home of a young couple, and the mother of the girl was staying with them, an elderly lady. And I was sat down on the sofa while the young couple went into the kitchen to work away. And the mother came out of the kitchen with a kitchen chair, a woman in her late 70s, almost 80, I judge. She came out with a kitchen chair. She put it down about a yard and a half in front of me. She sat down with a determined thump on the chair. She folded her arms and looked at me in the eye like the ancient mariner. And she said, "I want to tell you something, Mr. Nicholson." Well, I was beginning to get the message that she had something on her mind. "I want to tell you something, that I've been a member of such and such a church for 40 years. I sang in the choir for 20 years. And I've been working my way to heaven all those years, and I'm as good as any one of you that go down to the gospel hall." "Well," I said, "I have no doubt that you're as good as any one of us. But have you ever heard this verse? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness." But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. I said, do you understand that? No, she said, I don't understand that. I said, let me illustrate it with a little picture. Suppose I worked for you. You hired me on at so much an hour. And I started on Monday, and I worked 1 hour. I didn't rush in to your office and ask for 1 hour's pay. But nevertheless, you're in debt to me for that 1 hour's pay. I worked for it. You owe it to me. But we have an arrangement. I'll work 40 hours. At the end of 40 hours, Friday night, you give me a check for all those 40 hours. Your debt is cancelled. I am paid. We start all over again next Monday. But I'm sick next Monday, and I don't come in all week. Friday night, you come to see me. How are you feeling? Well, I think I'm feeling better. I'll be in on Monday, I think. Well, she says, that's good. Here's your check for the week. Oh, but I didn't work for it. That's all right. It's company policy. We want you to have your week's pay anyway. Now, I said to the lady, do you see the difference in those two checks? The one I worked for it, and she owed it to me, and had to pay. The other, I could not work for it. And I received it as a gift, believing the check was real. I said, you see the difference in those two checks? Yes, I do, she says. Well, I said, listen to the verse again. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted on him for righteousness. I said, do you see what you're going to have to do when you stand before God? You're going to stand before God and you're going to have to tell him, oh God, I have been working my way to heaven for 40 years and you owe me eternal life. I said, do you deserve anything but judgment from God? But God loves them. The miracle of God's grace, he comes out and says, here's a wide open door. I love you and I want your company forever. Come in and I will cleanse and forgive you and make you fit for heaven. My friend, don't stay out there with the hireling you with the wolf. And the thief. What does the thief do? He comes to steal, that's all. We have a saying that says, procrastination is the thief of time. There are millions in hell tonight, I believe, and will be forever, who never intended to be there. They meant to be saved tomorrow. You see, the devil never tells anyone not to be saved. He's smart. He never says, he never say that to you in the meeting here. He'll never say, don't get saved. Never say that. He'll say to you, in fact, by all means, get saved. It's the right thing. Get saved. But not today. But not today. Procrastination. I preached in Portage La Prairie at an old folks' home to a bunch of real old folks. And at the end of the meeting, I was introduced to an old Scotchman who was 100 years of age. I said to him, well, you look in pretty good shape for 100. Well, he says, I am. He says, I don't have to wear those glasses like you've got, he says, and I've got all my own teeth. I said, God has been good to you, sir. Are you ready to meet God? He says, do you see that old woman over there in the wheelchair? I said, yes, looking over at the old lady across the road, across the room. She's 107, so I've got lots of time yet to get ready to meet God. Can you imagine the folly of the human heart? And yet there's some of you committing the very same insulting sin in the face of God, who's offering you salvation at the cost of the death of his own son, and you're saying, oh God, don't call me, I'll call you. Procrastination. The thief will rob you of your soul if you don't watch out. In closing, I want just to remind you that there are some people who will never get into heaven. I wonder if there are any of them in the meeting. And the Lord tells us who they are. They are the disbelieving. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't believe God's word, you're lost, and you will be lost, so long as you remain outside the door. The disobedient will not be in there. You see, the gospel is not just an invitation. By virtue of the one who extends the invitation, it becomes a command. God commandeth all men, women, boys and girls, everywhere to repent, and that includes you in the meeting tonight, today. All men, women, everywhere to repent. And if we do not obey the gospel, we'll be lost. When the Lord Jesus comes in flaming fire to this world again, with his mighty angels, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to take vengeance on his enemies. Who are the enemies of Jesus? Them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And the last group, and with this I close, the saddest of all, that will never be in heaven, are the deceived. Those who think they're going to heaven, but they're not saved. Let me read a verse about them to you. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, see, the door's open today, but it will be shut, has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence you are. And then ye shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets, he shall say unto you, I tell you not whence you are, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. They gave the Lord three reasons why they thought they should get into heaven. They could speak religious language, Lord, Lord. They could quote verses from the Bible. I've known them. I knew a godless blasphemer that quoted John 3:16 to me, right off the end of his fingertip. He says, I learned that in the Gospel Hall Sunday School. I said, what a terrible thing for you to be able to quote John 3:16 in a lost sinner's hell forever. That you had to speak religious language. And that had a religious experience. Well, I said, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. There are those who have taken the bread and wine of communion and they're not saved. And they're depending on that to get to heaven. And they had the finest of religious instruction. Thou hast taught us in our own streets. Boys and girls who are here today, maybe your mom and dad are Christian on the way to heaven. Teenagers, you're attending Sunday school. You know the verses. You know these things I'm telling you are true. And yet you're not saved. What a terrible thing to know these things and still be shut out. And the Lord gave them three reasons why they were not going to get into heaven. He says that they were unknown in heaven. He says, I know you not. Their names were not written in the book of life. They were unchanged on earth. He says they were still living in their own sins, workers of iniquity. And sad to say, the saddest thing of all, at the end of the day, they were unwanted by God. Depart from me, you cursed. Oh, what a terrible thing to hear that awful word. He whose word on earth was come has said, depart, go, lost one, go, join yon lost sinners in their woe. Their prison is thy home. No light is there, no life. Love shall revisit thee no more. For he whose word on earth was come has said, depart, depart. Is it so wonderful to be saved? I'll say it is. Oh, what a relief to my spirit to know by the grace of God I'm saved, I'm going to be in heaven by virtue of the finished work of Christ. I entered that door on the third night of March 1939, a little upstairs bedroom in the city of Glasgow, Scotland. Are you saved?
dear older lady, are you saved?
Boys and girls, are you through the door?
If not, God's opportunity is now. Just pray about it and trust that you'll take that step. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. At such infinite cost on Calvary, He made a way into the holiest by His own blood. We thank Thee for the millions who have fled to Christ through that open door. We are sad to think of the multitudes who are eating the husks in the outside place, thinking that somehow the pleasures of this world are better than the blessings of God, deceived by the devil and their own hearts. And some very religious and nice folk think they're building up a credit with God. Oh, Father, we pray, disabuse these of their errors and grant that today they may see the blessed Savior with arms outstretched, waiting to welcome them. By simple faith, even now, they will come and be saved. Do what we cannot do, Father. We ask it for the glory of Christ and in His precious name. Amen. I know the hour has passed, but I'd like to sing a hymn with you, at least part of a hymn, 376 in the Red Book. Did you notice something happen right there? Did you notice something? The whole place went into confusion. Did you notice that? What a noise all of a sudden. You know what that was? The enemy comes in to steal away the good seed. Let us be quiet and in prayer. Eternal souls are in the balance. As we sing 376, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. I think we'll just sing the first and the last verse only, 376. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, we cannot save you. We will not embarrass you. But if you have questions or would like to speak further about these important matters, make it known to some of the friends you know here, to myself. We'll be glad to open the scriptures and point you further to the only one who can save you. First and last verse, 376, and the meeting will be over.